Well, I don't know if you've ever seen or known a person where you thought of them as, oh, that person or that kind of person. And perhaps if your spiritual radar got engaged, if you ever asked the question, would Jesus love someone like that? And then, depending on how introspective and honest you and I are, a related question, if we're really honest, is would Jesus love someone like this, like me? Both of those questions are going to come up in today's text, today's story, along with a final one, what does it mean for Jesus to love someone? Because the answer is yes, Jesus would love someone like that. Jesus would love someone like this. And we're going to see what his love looks like as it's extended to someone else. Also, just by way of introduction, and I shared this with the confirmation class, this story, and again, freshly as Todd read it, it reminds me of last week's text from John 3 when Jesus encountered Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious expert who knew God's law and the Hebrew scriptures and who came to ask Jesus some questions. And Jesus faced with him what I'm sure he faced again and again and again, which is to try to talk about spiritual things, about God stuff, in a way that human beings could understand. And so he started with talking to Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus seemed to struggle and took him literally and asked questions. And so Jesus offered him one after another kind of everyday earthly illustrations to help him understand bits and pieces of what it means that God is spirit, that God desires for us to be born anew spiritually. The same thing happens in today's story, this time not with a religious expert, but with kind of an outcast of outcasts. And Jesus is trying to speak to her of spiritual matters. And she kind of misunderstands and takes him literally. And he keeps kind of pressing with what's at hand, the water at a well, to try to explain something that is godly, that is spiritual. And we'll see how that progresses. But I want to start with the woman herself and talk about what it means that she was that kind of person or an outcast of outcasts. And this even comes out as John kind of narrates the story. He offers these side comments. And the woman herself kind of registers her surprise that this Jewish man would be talking to her. But there are three reasons, at least, why this whole conversation was a surprise, that it would happen at all. I'm going to take them actually in reverse order. One was that she was a woman and he was a man. And in that time, and still today, in much of the Middle East, it is socially unacceptable for a man to speak to or approach a woman who is not of his own family, particularly out in a public way. And the woman registers her surprise. How is it that you, a Jewish man, is talking to me, a Samaritan woman? So there was that dynamic at play. She's all alone at the well. It's also the Samaritan-Jewish divide, which was both a racial and a religious difference between them. The Samaritans, best I know, had originated out of the Jewish people when they were taken captive into exile, maybe some 500 or 600 years before Jesus' time. And when the Jewish people returned back to Israel and that land, some of them stayed behind and instead kind of intermarried Babylonians and Persians, and their Jewish faith mixed in a bit with the Babylonian and Persian religion, so that when they settled as a people kind of near Jerusalem in the country of Samaria, they had some shared blood but were racially somewhat different, and they had some shared religious beliefs because they had originated out of Abraham's descendants. But their religion had become mixed a little bit with those others. Because of those differences, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people did not like each other. Sometimes they fought each other. While it's a shift to think into our own age of racial and religious differences, it also gives you some insight into what that was like. Zach made the great point in confirmation class this morning that Samaria was right smack in the middle of Israel's land, and to get from one place like Jerusalem or Judea up to Galilee to another part, if you went straight, you would pass right through Samaria. But the Jews so disliked the Samaritans, they would go way out of their way to go around Samaria to not encounter them. Jesus walked straight into the country, and he walked straight in. He was thirsty. He went right to a well and started speaking to the Samaritan woman. Again, multiple reasons that was surprising to her and to anyone who might be looking. Later, the disciples who had walked away, they come back up and they say, "What are you doing?" Or they think, "What are you doing talking to this woman?" And then finally, misfit, I don't know if that's the right word. I couldn't come up with exactly what I was trying to say. But we discover by the end of the story that she also is somewhat of an outcast from her own people. I guess our first clue is that she's there at a well in the middle of the day. The sixth hour would be about noon, which is the last time in a Middle Eastern desert-like culture that you would go to draw water because it was hot. You'd probably go first thing or last thing, but if you piece together her personal situation with coming in the middle of the day and being alone at the well for the area, it's not a stretch to think she's probably not wanting to run into any of the people of her town. And as the story unfolds, you find out, well, she has had five husbands and is now with a sixth man who is not her husband, which would have been a matter of shame and dishonor and perhaps even shunning in that culture. All of this comes into play when Jesus meets her at the well. She is alone. She is probably disconnected from her own people. She's certainly disconnected from Jewish people and a Jewish man at that. And this is who Jesus strikes up a conversation with. That kind of person. And here Jesus is talking to her. So I want to look at what Jesus said and did in relation to her. He comes and strikes up a conversation. He's thirsty. He doesn't have anything to draw water with, so he asks her if he can have some water that she would draw. And if you kind of can picture or accept thinking of her, at least temporarily, as that kind of person, the kind of person I might avoid having a conversation with, there's all kinds of ways Jesus could have responded and didn't. As a Jewish teacher, someone who knew the law well, he could have met her and said, "I want some water, but let me tell you all the reasons why the Samaritans are wrong, right? And the Jews are right." They actually have a conversation a little bit later about some of the distinctives. And instead of focusing on their differences, where they worship, he talks about what they have in common. He could have said, "Why are you here by yourself? That's most improper. Why are you here in the middle of the day?" But he didn't kind of launch in at her. He struck up this conversation. And bottom line, I want to suggest this sentence is a kind of a summary of what he did, that Jesus approaches her with grace, and that opens the door to speaking the truth. That's our banner over there. Grace leads to truth. And that, by the end of the story, leads to a personal transformation, or the beginnings of one in her, and even leads to ministry, where she's taking part in God's mission to that area. So that's a long sentence, but that's kind of the whole, oh, hint, hint, confirmation class, that's kind of the whole sermon in one sentence. So Jesus approaches her with grace. It opens the door to speaking the truth, and that leads to personal transformation and ministry. Let me pause there and say, back in the first chapter of John, when John is describing Jesus as the Word who has put on flesh to dwell among us, in verse 14, John writes of Jesus that he is full of grace and truth and shows us the glory of God. Now, that's very theological, and here is where we see what that looks like in real life. He leads with grace that opens the door to truth and ultimately displays and helps her participate in the glory of God here on earth. So Jesus is doing, he did it with Nicodemus, he did it at the wedding, he's doing this now. He's doing the thing that John kind of gave the theological description of in chapter 1. So if that's too kind of remote for you, here's what it looks like, right, in day-to-day activities. So I want to talk about first how grace leads to truth. Grace is another word for gift. It is not something that has strings attached or that you purchase or bargain for. Grace is a gift. And when we talk about God and God's grace, it is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of knowing Him, the gift of being invited to relationship. And when Jesus meets this woman, He offers her a gift. That's His lead, right? It's not, what are you doing? Where did you come from? How'd you get here? What's going on in your life? He leads with, I see you're drawing water. Can I have a drink? And she starts talking and He says, you know what? I have a gift for you. It's living water. It's even better than this water that we're both sitting here looking at. Now, this is where, kind of like Nicodemus, she's like, living water, what is that? I don't have to draw again. It kind of lasts forever. How does that work? But what He's offered her is an invitation to God the Father, to something that gives life, like water gives life, something that perhaps washes clean, like water washes clean. He's offering her, in some kind of image that I guess He's hoping she would understand, He's offering her salvation and forgiveness and cleanliness and reconciliation with God. And the thing, once we know her story, the thing that she needs, a new start, a fresh start, a clean start, a new life. All that's kind of wrapped up in living water. Living water. That's what He offers her. It's grace, right? And out of that comes the conversation where she shares a bit of her life. And even then, when she says, well, I've had five husbands and the man I'm with now is not my husband, Jesus doesn't meet that with judgment, with condemnation. He just receives that truth of what her life is like with kindness, with compassion. And so He offers her this gift. It leads to her sharing what is true of her, and then the way He interacts with her, the truth about who He is. And she begins to recognize, you're more than meets the eye. Are you a prophet? And by the end of it, and after they've talked a little bit about their faiths and worship and all that, she mentions the Messiah. She says, part of my faith is I'm waiting for God's Messiah to come. And Jesus identifies Himself and says, that's me. I'm the one you speak of. So this first encounter, this gracious, can we share some water together? Can I offer you something that's better than this, that's life-giving, that's cleansing, to her sharing with this stranger, here's what's going on in my life, to Him acknowledging, this is who I am. I'm the Messiah, the one sent from God. That's this progression of grace to truth. Grace opens the door, right? Judgment tends to shut the door and sometimes build thick walls to any kind of communication of the truth. But grace opens the door to what is true. And that's what Jesus models for us here. That leads to some sort of beginning of change in her. I just happened to, as I was looking for art, I saw this one with the butterfly, and I remembered last week, I think it was that same butterfly, to try to describe what being born again looked like, so I had to go with this. His words to her and His exchange opens up this beginning of a change in her, such that she goes into town to the ones I think she's been trying to avoid by coming at noon, to the very people who might judge her. And not only has she been stirred up enough by this encounter with Jesus that she wants to go talk about Him, she even acknowledges what's true of her. So she goes to town and says, come see a man I just met. He told me all the things I've done. They probably know what all those things are. And that's why they've been shunning her, or she's been separating herself. But she says the true word. She says, could He be the Christ? I think He is, right? Come see Him. He knew me to the core. Come out and see what He's about. And then that change in her, that transformation, actually leads to what I would call ministry, because the whole town does follow her. Follows her out to see Jesus, just because they're amazed enough at her story. And then once they hear Jesus speak, we read that many of those Samaritans come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. His own people are going to struggle with believing that, at least the religious ones, the Pharisees and all those. But this town of Samaria, shunned by the Jews, avoided by God's people, even the disciples would have avoided it, because Jesus approached with grace in a way that opened up God's truth. this Samaritan woman became the preacher, the evangelist for her own town, and brought them to Jesus. So by way of application, what I want to ask is there anyone or more than one in your life? You don't have to name names or even admit to this, but my guess is for each of us, we encounter people like that where our own inner dialogue says, I'm just going to kind of steer around, right? I don't want to get involved with the level of drama or the mess that is around this person's life. We may not, seems harsh to think of them as that kind of person, but that's a little bit of what's going on, right? We would rather kind of hold our act together and steer around than to enter in. So I'm asking if there's a person like that that you encounter, that you see in the lunchroom or at work, that is in your neighborhood, where perhaps everyone kind of steers clear. And what Jesus models for us, and I think invites us to do, is this kind of approach. Not go in with the Bible waving, not leaving on the porch, here are the five things wrong with what you do, right? But sitting down, taking a plate of cookies, having the conversation, and just leading with graciousness. Maybe asking their name if you don't know that. Say, hey, what's going on with you today? Without judgment, offering the gift of the conversation, of perhaps your friendship, of an open door, and seeing what God does with that. Right? We had that for years and years. We had those experiments where we would go kind of sit out in the community with no real plan and just be open to what God would stir up. And it was amazing. Week after week, God would cause conversations to happen and to bubble up and to cultivate where truth would emerge, right? Without us waving the Bible or the pamphlet or going through a checklist of here are the five things I need to say to this person, just simply graciously being present. God has a way of His truth emerging in that, in a way that then leads to transformation. And transformation is something that only God does. Even with you here, I can't cause transformation in your life. All I can do is enter into your life graciously and speak truth. And God causes change in human hearts and human lives. So Jesus has modeled for us such a wonderful way of engaging the world around us. And He's going to continue doing that. I was going to say it's interesting. It's also a little bit scary. The times where Jesus is confrontational and in your face is always with the religious people, right? It's all the people that are kind of a mess that need help. He is gentle and kind and compassionate and tender. That's a little scary for me as a religious person. But I've also got to thank Jesus, if I'm open to His presence, He would be tender with me as well. So, as you think about, whether you're in confirmation or just sitting here, as you think about, what do I do with this story today? I would challenge you to this week to keep your eyes open. If somebody doesn't already come to your mind, just keep your eyes open and see if God doesn't nudge you to a friendly conversation that might lead to something else that God stirs up. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that when Your Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus didn't just go around zapping the unrighteous, because surely no one would stand. But we thank You that He entered into people's lives with grace, with invitation, with gentleness, with grace and with truth, that we might see and know Your presence and Your glory. Would You show us what that would look like in our own lives as we encounter people throughout the week, perhaps even altering our habitual paths in and around situations and people, that we might enter into something new. Would You open our eyes, both literally and spiritually, to see where You're moving, that we might be a part of that. We love You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.